there was one thing I failed to share earlier that Noah brought to my attention. Children will probably be especially interested in this. Noah leaned over me and said, "Greg, where is Isabella?" Isabella is one of our three interns that we have, and Noah very quickly recognized she wasn't there, so you be sure to know that she was, tell her that she was missed when you see her again. But Isabella has got flu symptoms, like many others that aren't here, and she asked if I wanted her to come, and I said no. She was willing to do whatever was needed, but she's at home taking care of herself, and hopefully we'll feel better soon. To begin today, I want to ask you, do you remember the last time you made a promise to somebody? Do you remember the last time somebody made a promise to you? If you do, when you made the promise to someone, did that change anything about the way you conducted your day or the way you conducted your relationship with that person? Did it influence that relationship any? Did it change anything at all? Or how about if a person made you a promise? Did that change anything? Did you look at anything differently? Did that change any aspect whatsoever of the relationship you had with that person when they made a promise? As I thought about this, I made a promise this week, and it was a promise that I was very sincere about, but I also knew that it was a promise I made that I was going to pray for someone a specific prayer every single day for a month. And I meant that when I said it, but I know at times I can tend to just, life happens. So you know what I did? I took my phone and I put at a certain time every day, my phone's going to remind me to pray. Now, usually I remember to pray long before that comes up. So I did something, and some people may say, well, that's not very spiritual, that you have your phone reminding you to pray. Is it more spiritual to just try to remember in my humanness and forget and not even do it? Promises are an important thing, and promises change relationships. Promises change lives. So I want us to understand that. Today, in the scripture that Brenda just read, we're talking about a promise, but it's a special kind of promise. It's a covenant. A covenant promise is an agreement between two parties. And so I want us to look at this covenant that God made with Abram. There's a lot here, but I want to pick out three basic phrases and three different verses for us to consider. The first one, at the very beginning in verse 1, God refers to himself as God Almighty. He says, "I am God Almighty." Now, throughout the Old Testament, if you take time to look, there are many, many different names for God, but scholars, Old Testament scholars, suggest that it's very significant that God chose to refer to himself in this passage as God Almighty, because when you look and study that word, this title conveys a characteristic, a specific characteristic of who God is, and that is that God is enough. God is all sufficient. Now, there's a lot more that scholars would say, but I'm going to limit it to that in a vernacular that I'm able to understand and express. God is enough and God is all sufficient. Abram is about to enter into a covenant with God, a God that is enough. And God expressed that to Abraham, or to Abram, when he first began that conversation. So from that, Abram should have been able to understand what God was saying, that he was enough to satisfy Abram's desires. He was enough to supply Abram's need. He was enough to provide happiness for Abram's human soul. In other words, he didn't need a supplement. Any of you have insurance? And then you know that insurance isn't going to quite cover everything, so you have this supplemental insurance that you have to take care of what's not being taken care of? With God, you don't need a supplement. God is enough. It is with this understanding that we live daily, knowing that God is with us. He's sufficient for us in every way. When we walk through life, in a manner that places our trust in anything other than God, we're compromising that covenant relationship. Because we understand in a moment that that covenant that was made with Abram was also intended for us. And so we're to trust God exclusively. Getting to that, well, let's look at verse 5. I'll just read it again really quickly. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So what's happening here? Most everybody could pick up on it and say, well, God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Yes, that's true. But there's an extreme significance. There are several places in Scripture where God changes people's names, and it's not just a haphazard thing that God does. It's always extremely significant. So we need to consider what happened here and why. The name Abram means high father. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that Abram had lived so much of his life with no children. And in this time, in this generation, to not have children was really a black mark on someone. Because children were important. Children were how you continued your family. Children were a way that people gauged your success and your value with that type of family. And Abram had none for a very long time. And yet, God comes to Abram and says, this covenant is real. And I'm going to show you how real it is. He changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham not only means father, it means the father of a multitude. So he went from being high father to the father of a multitude. How did this affect God's relationship with Abram and Abram's relationship with God, who's now Abraham? He struggles so many years in his life of being compared to everybody else who in his country who had all these children, and he's even got the name father. People had to look at him and just shake their heads. And now God comes to him and says, I'm changing your name. And for maybe for a split second, Abram thought, this is going to be good because I won't have to deal with that anymore. And then the name he gives him is Abraham, which points even more to the children that he doesn't yet have. So what we gather from this covenant relationship, from what God is saying, is that there are expectations that God brings to a covenant relationship that we can't anticipate, that we can't even dream of in many ways. But that's who our God is. God doesn't just do what can be seen. God performs what can't be seen. And that's what he's claiming for Abraham right here. In covenant relationship, God calls things out not as they are, but as he will cause them to be. There are no limits with God. No. Then the third thing I want to point out, if you look at verse 7, the last one that Brenda read, verse 7 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So this covenant that he made, and there are a lot of times people make agreements and that agreement lasts a lifetime. The agreement that God made with Abraham didn't last a lifetime, it lasts forever. He said for eternity. And so that covenant relationship is passed down to us today. So we have an opportunity to have a relationship with the God Almighty who has claimed to be sufficient in every way for us. One who can provide us an opportunity to live a life of expectation beyond what we can dream, and knowing it will never end. Well, that was one of the establishments of covenant in the Old Testament. Today, we're in the midst of what we call Lent. And during Lent, we focus on our journey to the cross, on the pain and suffering of Jesus Christ. And tied with that, we're going to be having communion today as well. Well, there's a scripture in the New Testament from Luke chapter 22, verse 20, that says this. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." There's a new covenant. We had a covenant in the Old Testament. Now, this gets confusing because this is a new covenant. And in Scripture, there's a part that says the old covenant has passed away. Well, didn't we just see in Scripture where it said this covenant that he made with Abraham was eternal? Yes. So this is what I believe we're to understand. The promises that God made have not changed. God remains self-sufficient. God remains one who can bless our lives in ways beyond our greatest expectation. But in the Old Testament, our part, the Israelites, the believers' part of the covenant relationship, was that in order to maintain that relationship, they had to make sacrifice, animal sacrifice, in very strict and specific ways. And they had to do that on a regular basis. Now, when Jesus came, it provided a new covenant. The new covenant is one in which Jesus Christ came representing God Himself. Because you see, God had relationship with people in the Old Testament, but that relationship was based on a message about God that came from prophets and other messengers that He had. God finally reached a point. And you know, if you look back over and over in Scripture, they realize this is going to happen. There's an expectation of a new covenant coming. There's talk of the Messiah. And so God came to earth in form of Jesus Christ. And the new covenant came with Him. That new covenant came when He died on the cross and He paid the price. He was the sacrifice that never has to be made again, because those animal sacrifices were simply to atone for a sacrifice in a very temporal way. But because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was perfect and never made a mistake and was God Himself in human flesh, it was the price paid ultimately for you and for me. And this is the new covenant. So here's how the new covenant works. God so yearned for you and I to know how much He loved us that He sent His own Son. Now He is sending His own Son so that we might see and know fully who God is. Prior to Jesus' life on earth, this was not possible. But through the pain and the suffering, He paid our price. Through our relationship with Him, we can have salvation. Now, I want us to talk about salvation for a moment today in terms of salvation results in a covenant relationship. So my question to you is, are you living in a covenant relationship with God today? And I want you to be able to leave here today being certain of that. I don't want you to leave here today going through the motions of being a Christian, because I don't believe such a thing is possible. If you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you don't go through the motions of being a Christian. There's something that's real and alive in your heart that's beyond you, that has control of your thoughts and your actions. So I want to ask in three different ways. First, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That doesn't mean, have you come to church a lot of times? It doesn't mean simply is your name on a church roll. And for some, It may not even meant that you followed in doing what somebody else told you to do if you didn't necessarily understand what that meant. Have you had a personal relationship with God in such a way that you said in your own words, whatever it is, God, I've sinned and I've messed up and I know that sin is not something you like. And God, I understand and I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I know He did that because You don't like my sins, and I know that You love me. And then He rose again after 3 days, and because He rose again and defeated that death, I'm able to be forgiven, and God, I want to be forgiven. Have you done that? And I don't mean, have you simply done it because somebody else told you to? Have you done it in your heart? And if you have and you meant that, then you have received salvation. If you haven't, then that's something you need to consider today. The second part of that. You may have come and you may have said those things and thought you checked all the boxes, but there's a part of that, and if you want to look at it, it's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it talks about what it takes to become a believer. In fact, let's go ahead and look at that. Romans chapter, because I don't want you to have to take my word for it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So that's pretty simple instructions there of how you believe. But there's something there at the very beginning. It says that you profess Jesus as Lord. There are a lot of people in churches that come and they check the boxes and they even get pushed under the water and they serve on committees, but they haven't made Jesus Christ Lord of their life. And if you're a Christian, if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus has done all of this for you and you believe that your sins keep you from being in relationship with Him and you have truly claimed Him as Lord of your life, that means you're letting Him have control. That doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when you're wanting to take that back, because I do that as well. None of us is perfect, even after we've given our life to Christ. But it does mean that we seek to make Jesus Christ Lord of our life, and there are a lot of people that are just Christians on a list somewhere and not in the way they conduct their relationship with God. Remember when I asked you the question about a covenant, about a promise? If you made a promise, does it change your life? This covenant relationship, particularly in Jesus' death on the cross, He didn't do that just so we had the gospel, so we had a larger Bible, so we had more things to talk about on a Sunday morning. He did that so that we might have eternal life. And when you do that, it changes your relationship with God Almighty. It changes your relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross because He loved you. And so there shouldn't be a question as to whether or not your salvation is real. You should know it, because that relationship should be personal. And then there's one final aspect of that I want to challenge you with. And it's one that ended up having a conversation with a bunch of pastors this week. I went to the pastors' conference. The Piedmont Baptist Association had a Baptist conference, probably the best one of those I've been to in the 7 years that I've been here. One of the pastors said, I just want to have kind of a discussion time today, and I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, I know the Holy Spirit's real, but I'm struggling to have people, even here in my church, to understand what it means to embrace the Holy Spirit, to connect with the Holy Spirit, to live in the way that the Holy Spirit has control of their life. And he said, you know, but there's one really interesting thing. One of the ladies in the church, older lady in the church, she came to me and she said, the problem is, most, if you've become a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The problem is, it's just like a new credit card you get. you have to activate that credit card before you can use it. It has a number on there, most of them, and you have to call that, and you aren't going to be able to charge anything until that card gets activated. It's your card. It's got your name on it. It was sent to you, and the company will say that it's yours, but if it's not activated, it's not going to do you any good. The same way is true with the Holy Spirit. So there are some people who really have made those decisions, and they want Jesus Christ to be Lord of their life. But for whatever reason, they haven't embraced the role of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ left for us. It says plain as day in the Scripture that Jesus Christ left us the Holy Spirit to be a comforter and a guide and a counselor. Daggone it, if Jesus Christ Himself left us a gift like that, shouldn't we be using it? Are we using it? Are we claiming it? Or do we just say we've done the bare minimum of what we need to do and we'll figure out life on our own? We don't really need the third part of God, the triune Holy Spirit, to really speak to us. We know we got salvation checked off, so we got this. That's not the way God wants us to live life. That's not the full covenant relationship that was given to Abraham or the covenant relationship Jesus Christ intended us to have when He shed His blood on the cross. I yearn for each one of us today as we leave this place to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can claim that covenant relationship, that we live in that covenant relationship, that it changes the way we experience God, it changes the way that we have conversations with other people as we talk to them about opportunities to have a relationship of a promise from a God who is almighty, who is all-sufficient, who is never going to let them down. That's a big deal. I'm going to ask Christy and Nellie to come up for just a moment. They're going to share with you a covenant reading. It doesn't come from Scripture. It's a reading that someone wrote. And they're going to come and they're going to read that. I think it's a pretty good picture of what it means to live in a covenant relationship with God.
I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rate me with whom you will.
Put me to doing.
Put me to suffering.
Let me be employed by you.
Or laid aside for you.
Exalted for you.
Or brought low for you.
Let me be full.
Let me be empty.
Let me have all things.
Let me have nothing.
I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things
to your pleasure and disposal.
And now, glorious and blessed God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
you are mine and I am yours, so be it.
And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.
If you would choose to remember those words, they're written in the bulletin that you have. They're not sacred words, but I think they're a picture of what it means to live in covenant relationships. And your words are going to be somewhat different. Your life is not going to be like anybody else's. The covenant is the same, but we're different. So God has a different plan for each one of us. We're about to take communion, but before that, you're going to have time to follow through on any decision. Because you know, this is not something to be taken lightly. This is not something to do just because you happened to show up at church on a Sunday that we were passing around some juice and some bread, so you figured you'd take a chance and see what it tastes like. That's not what it's about. This is in honor. This is celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ loved us so much that He died on the cross to pay that price. And we're acknowledging that covenant relationship, so don't take it for granted. Don't make light of it. Consider what your covenant relationship is really like. And if it's not headed in the direction or where it should be, I encourage you to make that right. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. We're going to have an invitation song. During that song, I'm going to be here. I would love to pray with you. There'll be an opportunity. You can come and pray at the altar. You may want to just do it where you are at your seat, but I'm telling you, if God's leading you to take a bolder step because he wants to make sure you're serious about it, don't push him off. Don't settle for less than what God's calling you to do. On the other hand, don't do anything for me. But I tell you, if you respond to God, he will bless you. And God is telling you today that he desires that covenant relationship. I invite you, let's stand together and sing hymn number
141.
141.
The Old Rugged Cross.